Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave and I'm the host for this podcast. And today I'm excited to talk to you about sola gratia or grace alone as we continue our study through the Five Solas series. And when we talk about sola gratia, we need to understand exactly what we're talking about. And the best way to do that is to go back into the history of the Reformation and ask ourselves the question, does man initiate and participate in his forgiveness and salvation, or does God initiate and complete the salvation of sinners so that the whole work is attributed to sovereign grace alone, or sola gratia? In response to this, Erasmus's diatribe, Luther's The Bondage of the Will, unequivocally sides with sovereign grace. Luther insisted that a sinner is unable to provide or even take hold of a saving remedy. In saying this, Luther attacked the Roman Catholic system of indulgences, pilgrimages, penances, fastings, purgatory, and on and on and on. He saw that the only way to defeat Rome's works-based system was to strike at the root of the controversy, free grace versus free will. The English term grace appears 169 times in the King James Version, 204 times if we include its derivatives. Grace is most commonly defined as the unmerited favor of God, but that doesn't go far enough. The 19th century Calvinistic Baptist William Newman once put it like this: grace is a free favor of God conferred upon the unworthy. And so those who receive grace are not merely helpless sinners who are undeserving, but are hostile rebels against God with bad hearts and bad records. God is not obligated to be kind or gracious to sinners. After all, they're sinners. They deserve only hell. That's you and I. But in accord with his nature, God shows an entirely undeserved love upon them. And as he does so, their lives are forever changed. As Ephesians 2:4-5 puts it, it is out of a heart full of rich mercy and great love that God saves, rescues, frees, liberates sinners by grace alone. And though they are unlovely and loathsome to him because of their sin, God shows love towards them. He pardons their sins. He gives them the knowledge of himself, and he moves them to respond with sincerity to his grace. By free sovereign grace, therefore, we mean that the supreme God of heaven and earth, the sovereign triune God of salvation, he freely wills and applies saving grace to guilty, contemptible sinners, transforming their lives so that they can enjoy him and live for his service. So Reformed theology teaches that if we experience such sovereign grace, we will understand what it really means. We will realize that it is not free and it is not sovereign. It cannot be grace. God saves us not because of anything possible or actual, foreseen, or foreordained in us, but wholly according to his sovereign, loving, good pleasure. One New Testament book that especially emphasizes God's astounding sovereign grace is Paul's letter to the Romans. According to Paul, this grace makes both Jew and Gentile co-heirs of God's kingdom and faithful with faithful Abraham. It establishes peace between God and sinners who are his enemies. And since only this grace is stronger than the forces of sin, it brings genuine and lasting freedom from sin's dominion. Divine grace equips Christian men and women with varied gifts to serve in the church. And this grace ultimately will conquer death, and it is a sure harbinger of eternal life to all who receive it. For it is grace that reaches back into the aeons before the creation of time, and without respect to human merit, and chooses men and women for salvation. So this whole idea that salvation owes everything to God's grace is our overarching theme, not only of Romans, but of all of Paul's epistles. For example, Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with a prayer for the church, in which he says in Philippians 1:6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's seed will come to God's harvest, Samuel Rutherford says. Salvation is neither our earning nor our doing. And that is why Paul prayed with joy and thanksgiving every time he remembered the Philippians. If man had begun the work of salvation, was continuing it, and had to complete it, Paul's prayers would be silence. But because salvation flows from a divine work that persists day by day, despite man's struggles and setback, a work that most certainly will be perfected in the great day, everything is the praise of the glory of the triune God. And this is why Paul thanks God for the doctrines of grace, and is moved to joy whenever he thinks of the believers there at Philippi and us who are drawn to Christ. By clinging to God's grace, we, like Paul, can be joyful Christians who victoriously confess the truth of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Grace calls us. Grace regenerates us. Grace justifies us. Grace sanctifies us. Grace preserves us. We need grace to forgive us, to return to God, to heal our broken hearts, and to strengthen us in times of trouble and spiritual warfare. Only by God's free, sovereign grace can we have a saving relationship with Him. Only through grace can we be called to conversion, to holiness, to service, and to suffering. See, sovereign grace crushes our pride. It shames us, and it humbles us. We want to be the subjects, not the objects of salvation. We want to be active, not passive in the process. We resist the truth that God alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. By nature, we rebel against sovereign grace. But God knows how to break our rebellion and to make us friends of this great and grand doctrine. And when God teaches sinners that their very core is depraved, sovereign grace becomes the most encouraging doctrine possible. From election to glorification, grace reigns in splendid isolation. John 1:16 says that we receive grace for grace, which literally means grace facing or laminated to grace. Grace follows grace in our lives as waves follow one another to the shore. Grace is the divine principle on which God saves us. It is the divine provision in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is a divine prerogative manifesting itself in election, calling, and regeneration. And it is the divine power enabling us freely to embrace Christ, so that we might live, suffer, and even die for His sake, and He preserved in Him for eternity. You see, Calvinists understand that without sovereign grace, everyone would be eternally lost. Salvation is all of grace and all of God. Life must come from God before the sinner can arise from the grave. And free grace cries out for expression in the church today. Human decisions, crowd manipulations, and altar calls will not produce genuine converts. Only the old-fashioned gospel of sovereign grace will capture and transform sinners by the power of the Word and by the Spirit of God. How well do we understand and live according to sola gratia? Have we learned experientially that grace does everything for us? There's a saying, an acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Is that true of us as well? Are we sons and daughters of the Reformation? And do we sing Amazing Grace from the heart? Many pay lip service to sovereign grace, but it scarcely touches their lives. Are those who truly experience the words of the hymn, as it says in the following, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And when we talk about sola gratia for the Christian, you understand that we have been united to Christ by faith, and we have union with Christ. That's the most amazing truth in the whole world. It's been said that that articulates the very core, the very center of the doctrine of salvation, union with Christ does. And not only do we have union with Christ, we have communion with Christ. That's amazing. The God of the universe cares for us. He loves us. And we are doubly owned by Him as our Creator, and our Master, and our Lord. And what does that mean for us? It means that since Christ calls us His friends, we are His beloved. We are no longer rebels. We are no longer slaves in bondage to sin. Instead, we are servants of the Most High God, friends of our great King and High Priest. And not only that, He lives as our priest to make intercession for us. And he ever pleads the merits of His own blood for us before Father. And all of this to show us, look, I love you. I care for you. I am for you. I am passionately pursuing you. I love what Tim Keller says, that we are as loved and as accepted as we can possibly be. And that beautifully articulates the concept, that the truth that we're talking about here. The truth of sola gratia, that as Christians, we are no longer God's enemies. Instead, we are His friend. And that is because of grace alone that we have been saved, not of ourselves, lest we boast. And here's the thing, my friends. Today, there are challenges all around us to biblical Christianity, from transgenderism to homosexuality, pornography, to all sorts of things. And yet, the one thing that where Satan wants us to get distracted from the most to lose our gaze on is grace alone. Because if we mix anything else, if we say salvation is plus anything, we are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we say, well, we're saved by grace plus something else, we're not saved by anything other than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is it. That is the gospel. By grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. You and I are saved. We are born again. We are redeemed. We are reconciled to God. We are adopted. We are justified. And we have a new standing with God and a new mission for the sake of the gospel. God has sovereignly taken our heart of stone and has replaced it with a new heart, new desires, and new affections for himself. And grace is not the beginning of the Christian life. Grace continues on. Grace helps us to stand. Grace helps us to persevere. Grace helps us to grow in likeness to Christ. Grace runs, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, from the start of the Christian life. Grace is the start of the Christian life. Grace is the middle of the Christian life. And grace is the end of the Christian life. And everywhere in between. Grace, grace, wondrous grace, Lloyd-Jones says. And he's right. Grace everywhere. Grace is not just something that we believe that gets us into heaven. No, grace is everything in the Christian life. It begins the Christian life. It continues the Christian life. It will end the Christian life. Grace, grace, as Lloyd-Jones said, wondrous grace. And that it's not of ourselves is that salvation is not of ourselves is actually the most freeing thing in the world. We can say with Paul, because of God's grace and what he has accomplished for us, that we can celebrate the truth of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what has Paul done when he says therefore? He's referring back to all that he has already said in Romans, that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, that we have a new standing in Christ. And therefore, he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are those who have been united to Christ by faith. They have union with Christ and they commune with Christ. And because of that, they put to sin their death. They don't coddle it and say it's okay and live as if grace doesn't matter. This is the heartbeat of what Paul is saying. Grace makes such a fundamental difference to our life. It causes us to be born again, and it causes us to desire holiness, and it causes us to desire to train our new affections. Grace causes us through the Holy Spirit to be convicted of our sin and to grow in likeness to Christ. Grace calls us, it woos us, it pursues us, it perseveres, helps us to persevere in the Christian life. Grace, grace, as Lloyd-Jones said, wondrous grace. And there's a lot of other things I could say about grace, but we'll stop there for now. But the last thing, if you're here today and listening to this, and maybe you're struggling, and you feel condemned, you feel like you are worthless, you are utterly worthless, and you feel defeated and deflated, I want to say, look again to the truth that we have just talked about. And go back to that. Go back to the fact that if you are a child of God, God says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you been united to Christ by faith? Has God sovereignly taken your heart of stone and replaced it with a new heart, with new desires and new affections? Then you, my friend, are no longer under condemnation. And that is not the opinion of Dave. That is the teaching of God's word. Martin Luther said that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so when Scripture speaks, and when we understand it rightly and we interpret it correctly, God is speaking directly to us into the situations of our lives. And so for you today who are struggling with feelings of condemnation and guilt, there's good news for those who experience those feelings, those realities, those emotions, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you are as loved and as accepted. You are the beloved of God. You are his child. And God is passionately, madly pursuing you by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. God is for you. He is not against you. Everyone, look at Romans 8:31 through 39 and notice how many times, go back there and read that. I encourage you, if you struggle with these things, go back and read and look at how many times does Paul talk about what Christ has done. And it's all over that passage. It's over and over again. And Paul does that to remind us that our salvation in Christ alone is by grace alone. That we are as secure and as loved as we can possibly be, because Jesus actually did what he did, and he accomplished all that he did for us. so that our salvation would not be grounded in ourselves, nor in our boast, nor in our identity, but that our identity would be wholly wrapped up in the perfect, unending, unchanging character of our God, who through Christ has come and bled and died in our place and for our sin, and that he was buried and that he rose again, and that he ever lives even now to plead the merits of his blood, the treasure of his blood before the Father for us, on our behalf, as our intercessor, our mediator, and so much more. And not only that, but we can look forward to the day when Christ is returning. So when Christ not only does all that he does for us, but yet he is soon returning, and yet he will do even more and abundantly beyond what we can ever imagine. He will come, and he has gone ahead and made a home for us. We are no longer orphans. We are adopted sons and daughters of our great beloved King and Lord Jesus. So you who struggle with feelings of bitterness and resentment, there's good news for you who are in Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. And so you could rest in that. You could know that you are as loved and as accepted by God as you can possibly be. Not because of your attainments, your merits, your greatness, your accomplishments, or anything like that, but solely because of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for listening to today's episode of Equipping You in Grace. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider leaving a rating on iTunes and share it across your social media outlets. I want to thank you once again for listening to this episode. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.